Now, so far in coming through our series in the book of Revelation, and you remember what we have been doing is it's not really a verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation, though it's certainly laying out the concepts, and you're certainly going to come away with this understanding the book of Revelation in a very great way. But what we have been done is we have been showing you that the book of Revelation is built around the concept of sevens. And we know that seven is God's number of completion, and God does everything in the Bible by sevens. We have come through a number of those sevens before we ever got to the book of Revelation, and we will continue on because that's the overall study we're in. But when we finished our last section on sevens, I wanted to show you how that the book of Revelation, which reportedly by people is the hardest book in the Bible. But now you're beginning to see how it really is the easiest book in the Bible if you just follow the way that God designed for it to be laid out, that you and I can follow that systematic theology, so to speak, and look at it. We started out by looking at the seven churches, and then we talked about the seven breakdowns in the book of Revelation. Then we entered into a study as where we're at right now, and I showed you how that the real way to understand the book of Revelation is to understand that the book of Revelation is built around seven characters, seven personages, seven different people. And we started with Christ first, and we showed you how that he is the dominating character in the Bible. Then we went to the Apostle John, and we showed you how he fits in with the seven churches. Last week, we studied, finished up a couple of sermons on really which was the key to the book of Revelation. That's Moses and Elijah. And today we're going to look at the, or begin to lay the background. We won't even get into them today, but this is such an extensive thing that we're going to look at today that we've got to lay some good background. But we're going to begin to look at the fifth, sixth, and the seventh personage in the Bible. And today we're going to lay the background for understanding the person of the Antichrist. And now, this is going to be, you just can't get up here and go right into where I want to go without laying some background about that you can better understand. You know the way I teach. I'm not in a hurry to just lay a lot of things out that you can't systematically go home and study. I want to show you the process by which I study the Bible, and then I want you to learn from that and then put your own way to it and become someone who thoroughly knows how to go and search the scriptures. But without a doubt, the devil and Christ are the two main characters of the Bible. Now, they're not the theme of the Bible. Well, I've told you before, and we've studied it many, many times, the theme of the Bible is a kingdom. But what makes the devil and Christ so important in that overall theme of the Bible is because both of them want that kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to get that kingdom because God has decreed that he will get it. It's rightfully his because he's God's son, and the son is going to get the throne. We've talked about that before. The devil wants to take that throne, and he thinks that he deserves it. Now, with that statement right there, I just basically laid out for you all of man's history from the beginning of recorded time, which goes back to about 4,000 B.C. The real issue of history, the real history of the nations, the real history behind everything on this planet is simply this. And you find it in Genesis chapter 1 before you go four verses. It's light versus darkness. It's God versus the devil. It's righteousness versus wickedness. It is good versus evil. That is the basic concept that all history revolves around. Now, we as Gentiles and many people who don't believe the Bible have no use for God, no use for the concept of God. They'll try to infuse history into some other way. And then history becomes just an absolute jumbled mess. But the truth of the matter is this. The devil and Christ are without a doubt the two main characters of not only the Bible, but because they are in the Bible, they're the two main characters of history. And all history is around those two men and the conflict that ensues because one is establishing the righteous kingdom and the other one is trying to usurp that kingdom and take it from him and set himself up as the king. Now, I've got to say this before I go further. You know, there's probably, it would be hard to find in America today. It may be true in a foreign country, but in America, it would really be hard to find someone who does not at least understand the basic concept of the Antichrist. I mean, with all of the books that are out, you know, Tim LaHaye has put out a number of books that deal with the rapture, the end time, and all the tribulation. They've been out for many, many, many years. I remember as a young Christian back in the early 70s, one of the books that really got me into the Bible was a book put out by Salem Kurban that talked about 666. And it really was one of the first books that really began to deal with all of the issues. And since that time, my goodness, we've had the Exorcist, you know. We've had The Omen. We've had Rosemary's Baby. We've had, you know, all the deals on TV, all the books that have come out, it's all over the place. So everybody has a concept. The problem is, in reality, with all that material out there, most of it is wrong material. And the truth of the matter is that most people in America, especially Christians, know very little about the man of sin. They know what they're dependent on what they read or what they hear or what they see in a movie, and then they form their opinion based on that. And 99% of the time, if not 100% of the time, those things are very loosely based on the Bible. And, you have to realize that the devil operates in two modes. He operates in misinformation and misdirection. And the devil is going to make sure that in the world that he wants to conquer, that when unsaved men write books, or even some saved men write books, and unsaved men make movies, you're going to be absolutely guaranteed that the devil is going to misdirect and give out misinformation. That at the end of the day, the concept that you have in your mind about the Antichrist is going to be far removed from the real concept of the Antichrist. And that just goes without saying. When I think of this subject, I think of the old movie, The Wizard of Oz. You've heard me say this before. I look at The Wizard of Oz and I see a lot of parallels to the Bible. Here's some people that are trying to get to the place where they meet a guy who is the great wizard of Oz. Oz is that mystical city, you know, and there's a yellow brick road that gets you there, you know, and the symbolism of the parallels of life are just incredible. But my favorite part is when they all finally do get to Oz, and they walk in to see the great wizard because they want to get back, well, Dorothy anyhow wants to get back to Kansas. That part I've never understood, but, she wants to get back to Kansas. Okay. So I when you get down there, you know, and they're in that part, see, and they're standing in there, and there is a big screen, and there is a big face up there with loud, booming voice, and smoke and fire and lightning coming out behind the thing. And they're standing there shaking and being afraid because of what they are standing before. I mean, they've tried the whole movie now. They wanted to get here. Now, just like most people, they're scared when they get there. And he's booming things and yelling things, and they're all afraid, you know. And suddenly Toto runs over and pulls back this curtain, and there behind the curtain is a man, and he's throwing levers and pushing switches and yelling into the mic, and all of the controls there are running what they're seeing. And the classic statement is that this guy behind the scene says, pay no attention to that man behind that curtain. See? In other words, what the devil has done all down through history is exactly that. Through misinformation and misdirection, he has focused the world's attention on what we consider to be the Antichrist, when the truth of the matter is most people today have no clue from the Bible who and what the Antichrist is. Hey, there is more information on the Antichrist in your Bible than any other person in the Bible outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the devil has done is got you to listen to the guy behind the curtain, and you're paying no attention to the real voice, the real power behind what the illusion of misdirection and misinformation is. And that's where certainly the world is, and unfortunately, 99% of God's people are. And so you can see with this study, I don't want to give you, I want you to, when we're done with this, I want you to understand how this thing works. And I just can't open it up. I've got to lay some background, and you'll learn a lot of stuff behind the background. But we need to understand that. And as I said, the Bible gives more information on the Antichrist than any other person outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is why the devil has fostered the concept of all the new Bibles. And I don't have time to get into all of this today, and if you've been around here for any time at all, you know why we take the King James Bible over the other Bibles. But to put it in a nutshell, the bottom line is this. You cannot trace what I'm about to give you. You cannot trace the person of the Antichrist through any other Bible other than a King James 1611 authorized version. You just simply cannot do it. The verses are obscured. In some cases, they're taken out. If you would take a King James Bible and put it right here and go get any other version of the Bible that you want to get and put it over here, I would hold them up and I could legitimately tell you that there's 65,000 changes between the two of them. And there lies the problem. In many of them, you find the deity of Christ is completely taken out. In many of them, you find that the verses in this Bible that are ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ now have been ascribed to the Antichrist and the devil himself. And that's my biggest gripe. That's my biggest gripe. And what the devil has done, he has clouded the aspect, and that's why that there is no real knowledge today of the Antichrist and the person of the devil and how it all works together. And without a doubt, it is the thing that has set the stage for where we're at today. And the devil has fostered the concept. He has set the stage, and we're going to look at the background of, without a doubt, one of the greatest studies in all of the Bible. Now, I've told you this before, but for you new folks, let me re-say it again. There's two places in your Bible that are key to understanding all this material. In the Old Testament, the two greatest passages on the devil in the person of the Antichrist will be Job chapter 40 and Job chapter 41. They will be the two greatest chapters. In fact, it's Job chapter 41, verse 13 that says this, talking about the devil and the Antichrist. It says, "Who can discover the face of his garment?" Now, that's a very telling verse. The face of his garment. What does that mean? It means the devil changes faces down through history like you and I change clothes. And he hides behind the choreography, if I may, of the scenes of history by changing this clothes to fit the scene. He's like one of those little chameleon lizards that wherever they are, if they're around brown stuff, they turn brown. If they're in a green leafy place, then they turn green. They have the ability to blend in, and you can't see them. And that's exactly what the devil does. And that's why the Bible is the only book in the world that lays him out in his total, complete entirety, that there is nothing left untold. The Bible will give you his nationality. The Bible will give you his height. The Bible will give you his weight. The Bible will give you his political views. The Bible will show you his religion. The Bible will show you his church. And the Bible will even lay out his sexual orientation for you if you so desire to know those facts. It's all recorded into the Bible for you. This is why the devil wants to use misinformation and misdirection that you cannot find who he is. Now, I mentioned this, and I think it was last week or maybe the week before, that I told you that in your Bible, you have 18 men in the Old Testament. 18 men who foreshadow the coming man of sin, the Antichrist. In these 18 men, if you study their lives, if you go through and you detail out what takes place, what transpires, you will find that God has recorded in these men's lives who are all representative of the man of sin. They're all unsaved men. They're all men who hate God. They're all men who hate the people of God. And these men, in their life, they built a perfect composite. it shows you how the man of sin is going to operate. And, you know, I want to give them here, and I just want to give a brief explanation about each one of them. The first man in your Bible that is a type of the man of sin goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, and that is the person of Cain. And Cain, when you get over to the New Testament, he's connected right back to the Antichrist. The Bible says in 1 John 3:12, he was of that wicked one. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus himself said to the nation of Israel, the leaders, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye shall do." And then he says this, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Well, I don't know of anywhere the devil murdered anybody in the beginning. Genesis is the book of the beginning, but I know who the first murderer is in the Bible. It's Cain. So he's tracing the devil all the way back, and Cain is your first type of the Antichrist in the Bible. The next one you'll find is over there in Genesis chapter 10, and it's a man by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod, he establishes the first Gentile kingdom in Genesis chapter 10, and it's a kingdom that is against everything that God is trying to do. You see, the last type of the Antichrist, when he shows up in the book of Revelation, he establishes the last Gentile kingdom. You see, in Genesis 10:10, under Nimrod, you have the first Gentile kingdom. And in the book of Revelation, you have the last Gentile kingdom, and it's represented by the 10 toes of Daniel. See? See how that thing works? And when you want to find out about this one, you go back and study this one. And when you put it all together, you've got a complete composite. A complete composite. The next one will be Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 1 through 12. And Pharaoh is the third type of the Antichrist. And you know what happens. The nation of Israel goes down into bondage. They're down into bondage in Egypt for 430 years. During that time, the Bible says there arises a new king in Egypt who knew not Joseph. And now the Pharaoh comes in. And this Pharaoh comes in and he begins to persecute the nation of Israel. He puts them under bondage. And you're going to find that when they cry out to God, God sends them a deliverer. And it's Moses, one of our two witnesses in the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 11. And Moses goes up against Pharaoh, and you find in that story, in the Old Testament, you find Pharaoh, a type of the Antichrist. You find him persecuting the Jews. You find Moses, like Revelation chapter 11. And Moses does the plagues on Egypt and Pharaoh, just like he's going to do in the tribulation period in the book of Revelation chapter 11. It's all there. It's all there. Everything you need, if you just take the time. Then you have the next one is in Numbers chapter 22 and 25. And of course, this will be Balak. Now, Balak is your next type of the Antichrist. And what Balak does is he introduces the nation of Israel to the religion of the Antichrist in the Old Testament, which is commonly called Baal worship. It's at this point that the nation of Israel gets their first real indoctrination of the religion of the Antichrist in the Old Testament, which is Baal worship. And you're going to find that basically Israel never recovers from this. Though they make some great gains and they do some good things, this will always be the thing. And in the final analysis, this is the thing that broke their back with God. Was the Old Testament leaving God and going after Baal, the sun god, and worshiping him. And they get that introduction through Balak in Numbers chapter 23 through chapter 25. Then you come to the book of Judges and you have the next one. It's Sisera. Sisera is the commander of the Canaanite armies. He hates God's people and he tries to persecute them. In fact, he oppresses them for 20 years, if I remember correctly. And he's finally defeated in a place called the Valley of Megiddo, which is Armageddon. The exact same spot that the Antichrist is going to be defeated in when he persecutes the people of God is the exact same spot where Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite armies, winds up being destroyed in a great battle that is a picture of the Battle of Armageddon. Then you have Judges chapter 9. In Judges chapter 9, you have a man who is a wicked leader of the nation of Israel, and he's a great type of the Antichrist. Then you have Saul in 1 Samuel 12 and 13, and Saul is the first king that Israel gets. But I want you to remember, it's not the king that God wanted them to have. It's the king that the people wanted them to have. And of course, Saul persecutes the people. He's a terrible leader. He hates God. He hates everything about God. He's all about himself. And Saul winds up killing himself. And then you have the next one that comes in the picture there is Goliath. And Goliath is found in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4 through 7. And Goliath is a man who is a Philistine, and he's a giant, about 13, 14 feet tall. And he challenges the nation of Israel, and he's in the same spot where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And you know the story. David's one of our 21 types of Christ. If you want to study the alternative of it, take the 21 types of Christ in the Old Testament, and you'll get a composite of Christ. Many of those types go up against the types of the Antichrist. And when you have that, you got a picture of the Battle of Armageddon, which we're going to study when we get into it here next week. So what happens is David goes down, and he does it. He goes out to fight this giant. And when he goes out, he doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have any armor. What he has is God. And he goes over to the brook, and he gets five smooth stones. And what he does is he takes a stone, he puts it in a sling, and he hits the Goliath, type of the Antichrist, right between the eyes. Now, there's a reason why it's a stone. There's a reason why he didn't have a sword. There's a reason why he didn't have a big club. There's a reason why he didn't have a Glock. There's a reason why he didn't have an MP5. He had to kill him with a stone. You know why? Because in Daniel, Christ is called the smiting stone. See? It's all there. You see, you're going to get an education today and next week. And you're going to walk out of here, and then you're going to see everything else everybody says about it, and you're going to be able to discern it from the Bible to know the truth. That's my job, see, to help you figure out in this phony baloney world, to quit looking at the smoking guns in the smoking mirrors, and I don't want you to be a Tin Man. I don't want you to be a Dorothy. I don't want you to be a lion guy. I don't want you to be a straw man. I want you to be a Toto. Run over and rip the cover back. Find out what is really going on behind the curtain. See? In that whole movie, Toto's the only one that had any brains. So when you begin to see this stuff, you begin to understand how important it is to get into your Bible, see? And so he gets Goliath right between the eyes. And besides that, when you get into Revelation next week, you're going to find that the Antichrist gets killed with a head wound. Abimelech gets a head wound. He's down there, and there's a woman up in a tower. And that woman up in a tower, and Abimelech's down there, and the woman picks up a piece of millstone. Stone. Daniel, stone. She didn't have a Glock either. She had a piece up of stone. And she drops that thing and it hits him on the head. And it kills him. Now, I mean, it all through the Bible. That's how you put it together. And then the next one you have is Absalom, 2 Samuel chapter 14. Now, this is David's son. What Absalom does is exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. He tries to usurp the kingdom from the father. And Absalom is an incredible study. Incredible study. Incredible study. Then the next one you have is in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and that is the story of Nabal. Now, Nabal hates David, who's a type of Christ, and there's a woman involved. Her name is Abigail. And, you know, and there's a lot of great inspirational stuff about David and Abigail. And, you know, when ladies usually have lady meetings and lady studies and do whatever ladies do in their studies, Abigail and David is a great study. And it's an absolutely incredible study on the practical side of it. But from a doctrinal standpoint, David's a type of Christ, Nabal's a type of the Antichrist, and the Abigail's a type of the nation of Israel. And Nabal gets killed, and then what does David do? He takes Abigail as his wife, picture of God restoring his wife, the nation of Israel, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and they live happily ever after. See how it works? It's just that simple. And you're going to find that the Saul, now here's another, I'm just going to throw this out. You don't have to pay for this, so you can put your checkbooks away. I'm just going to give you this. Saul, Goliath, Absalom, and Nabal are four types of Antichrist under David's reign. Now that's very instructive. Because here's how it works. You get the first king is Saul. See? He's a type of the Antichrist. You get the second king after Saul is David. He's the type of Christ. Now, David lasts for 40 years. Saul runs for 40 years. And the third guy, Solomon, runs for 40 years. Here's how it works. Saul's a type of the Antichrist. When David shows up, Saul gets killed, and David finishes wiping out all of the other enemies that are connected with the nations that want to keep Israel from being what God wants them to be. So he spends his 40 years whacking out the rest of them. Picture the second coming of Christ. The next king that comes on the throne is Solomon. You know what you got in Solomon's 40 years? No wars. Rest. You know what you got a picture of? You got a picture of Saul the Antichrist, David the second coming of Christ, and Solomon the type of Christ in the millennium. I don't know what to tell you. It's just that simple. Now, the key is here that our next guy, Solomon, here's really the key here. We don't have time to get into this. But Solomon is the only man in the list that is both a type of Christ and a type of the Antichrist. He's the only guy. When you get into 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 13, from that point it brings you up, and Solomon was a type of Christ. And in 9:13, the gold that comes to Solomon is 666 talents of gold. 666. And from that point on, he's a type of the Antichrist. There's a reason for that. And we will get into that next week when we get to that point of it. So you want to mark that. The next one will be Jeroboam, 1 Kings 12 and 19. Jeroboam is Solomon's captain of his host. And when the kingdom gets split, Jeroboam takes the 10 northern tribes, and he's a type of the Antichrist. Then you have in 1 Kings 16, you have a guy by the name of Ahab. And Ahab, he takes a wife, and her name is Jezebel. Ahab, without a doubt, is the wickedest king that Israel ever has, and he brings them right smack dab into the depths of Baal worship. In fact, his wife, Jezebel, is a Baalite woman preacher. She's the prophetess of Baal, and she is right smack dab in the middle, and Elijah, our other witness, remember him? He goes up against these two. Then you have, our next one is Nebuchadnezzar. This will be Daniel, the book of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar now, he takes the two southern tribes into captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar, when it finally happens, and Nebuchadnezzar, he is a type of the Antichrist who takes the nation of Israel into captivity. Then you have the next one, a guy by the name of Sennacherib. He's the king of Assyria, Isaiah chapter 10. Nebuchadnezzar takes the southern tribes. Sennacherib takes the northern tribes. He's a type of the Antichrist. Then you have in the book of Esther a guy by the name of Haman. And Haman tries to kill Mordecai, who's a type of Christ, and Haman winds up getting hung just like Judas did. Then the next one is in the New Testament, would be Herod, and he is a picture of the Antichrist on the throne, and he persecutes the nation of Israel. And the last one, number 18, is your key. When you get it all together, and you lay all this stuff out, the one that puts the pieces together for you is the last one, and that's where we want to focus today to see how this thing sets the stage. And you're going to go out of here today with a lot of information you didn't have that hopefully will put it all into perspective for you. And the last one is Judas, John chapter 17. Now in your Bible, as I said earlier, you have Job chapter 40 and 41 are the two greatest chapters in the Old Testament, and we've been through those before. The greatest two chapters, and this is where our text is going to be next week, is Revelation chapter 12 and 13. You get those two in the Old Testament and these two in the New Testament and put them together, add the 18 types to it, and you have got what you need to figure this thing out. But before we get to that, there are some other things that we've got to look at, two places in particular. And I want to lay these out for you. I want to explain them to you. Because they are really the background. And you can't get into this study without understanding what has already been going on. Now, the first place we're going to go is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to turn there. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. While you're turning, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. We ask you to open up the scriptures today that we might understand all that you have for us. And we come to you today not claiming to know anything, but Lord, trusting in this book. We know that the world is full of misdirection and misinformation. We know by now, just in the short time we've been into this sermon this morning, that that is from the devil. The devil's main job is to deceive people, God's people, and people in general, to damn their souls to hell or to confuse God's people to the place that they never find out what God's doing and waste their lives. Lord, help us today. Help us next week as we prepare the groundwork today to move into the great study next week, that we might be able to see how this thing in its entirety plays itself out. Lord, I know there's a lot of things that I'll miss, a lot of things that I'll not do right in this, and Lord, I need your Spirit to cover me on those and to help bring back to my remembrance those things that I need. Lord, I am totally dependent on you this morning, as I need to be every day of my life, to give me what I need, to give your people what they need. Meet with us today, Lord. Holy Spirit of God, give us the discernment and the insight and the wisdom to teach your people the truth of God in a world that has rejected your truth. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, our first passage is going to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to read it down here starting in verse 1. Here's what it says. Then we're going to explain these concepts and begin to lay the foundation. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they which be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, this is a great passage. Obviously, Paul is writing this to the church. And Paul is giving the church instructions about what is going to begin to transpire at some point. And the first thing that it always struck me was verse 1, where it says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write it. You know why he said that? You know why he said that to a church? Because if you are reading your Bible and you are into the Bible and you are effectively studying your Bible, you should know these things. And he's saying about the times and the seasons, and the times and the seasons will all, that's a key phrase in your Bible, it'll always be representative of the tribulation period and God and the Antichrist dealing with the nation of Israel in that time period. And what he's saying basically is this. About the Antichrist and the tribulation, I don't have to tell you because you should already know. But then he goes on and he says this. For ye yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, that's the second coming of Christ, we know that, shall come as a thief in the night. But then he says this, verse 3. For when they say peace and safety. Now you're going to find references to this in Zechariah chapter 11, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 11, and really in Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to come down through and explain each one of these, and we're going to go back and put it together. He says in verse 4 through 6 that we're not in darkness, but in light. What does he mean by that? It means that we have the Bible. We're not in dark. We have truth, so we can find these things out. And then he says down there in verse 3, he says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail out upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, next week, when we get into Revelation chapter 12 and 13, you're going to find that Israel is always likened to a woman in travail. Travail as being pain to be delivered, a baby. And you're going to find that Israel, when it talks about it being in the tribulation, it's always going to talk about in that concept of a woman with child painting to be delivered. And when she delivers that child, it's a picture of Christ coming back. And, you know, it's like tribulation is a lot like having a baby. And I never had a baby. But I hear women tell me all the time that it's a very tough time. And some women obviously have babies easier than others. Some women have babies just like that. Other women have labor for a month. I mean, it's everybody's different. But everything about it is the same in this point. No matter how hard it was for you to give birth to your child, no matter how hard or how painful it was, once you got the little baby in your arms, you forgot all about the pain. Because that's the way it works. And that's why it's used as a nation of Israel. They're going to go through a time of great tribulation like a woman goes through childbearing. But when the fruit finally comes, in Israel's case, Christ coming back and them getting the millennium. Just like a woman with a baby that goes through the travail, Israel's going to forget about the pain and focus on now what they have with the Lord. That's why it's used. Now, verse 9, I just want you to look at this because this is a great passage here. And you need to know where this is at. Because he's talking about the tribulation to the church, but then he says this in verse 9. He says, "For God hath not appointed us, the church, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there's one of the greatest verses in the Bible that show you that the church is not going through the tribulation. You got a lot of bad teaching today that teaches that the church is going to go through the tribulation. When you get into the book of Revelation, as many other places, you'll find that the tribulation is God's wrath being poured out on planet Earth. That verse says that you and I as the church are not appointed under that wrath. We go out in the rapture before the tribulation takes place. And somebody said one time, you know, I get this all the time, they asked me if I'm a pre-tribulation rapture. And I said, I ain't anything. I just believe what the Bible says. The Bible says we go out. We're not appointed under wrath. And I've had guys argue with me about that. I could never understand why a guy was so fervent and arguing and was so excited about going through the tribulation period. If I really believed that we had to go through, I wouldn't tell anybody about it. I just sit in my garage and worry. I've never figured those things out. But anyway, it's another thing. Now, here's what you got. When the Antichrist shows up, the first 3.5 years, and remember, the tribulation period is 7 years. In the first 3.5 years, he brings a false security. And this is why the Bible says that there's peace and safety. He makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. He solves all the problems in the Middle East, seemingly overnight. Of course, he's the one that's causing all the problems in the Middle East anyhow, so all he has to do is flip the problem-causing switch to off, and they cease. And for 3.5 years, the whole world falls under this delusion of we are now finally reaching world peace. And don't you know, if you've got any lick of sense at all, don't you know that's where the world's headed right now? Don't you know we're in a situation on planet Earth where nobody can stop this hungry giant coming home to lunch that is bent on destruction? You see, we are the most powerful nation in the world in the United States, and we got the A-bomb. And you know what? So what? We can't use it. And the guys that will get it will use it. See? We're caught. We bomb anybody over there with an A-bomb, it'd be the end for us. Why, we'd be just killed. But if they do it to us, it's an oops, you see. But we can't do it. We are the greatest, most powerful nation on the world. We have the destructive power to wipe out tomorrow all the opposition. But we can't use it because of the political pressure that stops. I'm not saying that we should. I'm just saying I'm not a warmonger. Well, I am kind of. But I'm just saying. I'm not a warmonger. I just think when you get into war, you got to win it. I mean, I don't think you ought to get out there and they're shooting M16 or AK-47s at you and RPGs and all that stuff, and you just want to bring a bag of marbles and the guy who wins the most marbles gets the win. That's not the way you fight a war. You fight a war, if they got a battalion, you take a division. They got a division, you take a corps. I mean, you take 10 times what you need to do the job, and you get it done, and you get home. That's how you do it. But you can't do that anymore. That's why we haven't won a war since World War II. Korea was a draw, Vietnam was a joke, and now we've got another one over there, and we ain't going to win this one. I could win it tomorrow. But I won't be running for president, so don't get your hopes up. I'd be assassinated in a week. But I know how to end it, see? You just get back some of that old gravel that we used to have in America where America wouldn't lose. But when politics get in, that's when you got a problem. And the devil, the Antichrist, is going to be a master at politics. He's not only going to be a political identity, he's going to be a religious guy. And he is going to blend it all together. And that's why you see all the religions in the world out there dumping the Word of God and getting into politics. And it's all going to be tailor-made for him when he shows up. He's not going to have a lot of work to do. The work's already being, we'll see that in a moment. But the first 3.5 years, everything is peace and safety. The world comes under a false sense of peace. And the religious world, now remember, we're gone. Well, I'm gone. I don't know about you, but I'm gone. Are you going to be gone too?
Amen.
All right, well, I feel better now. We're gone. So we're not going to be an issue anymore. And the whole world is going to see him come, and I'm going to show you how this works next week, and you're going to be flabbergasted when I show you the truth of how this thing breaks down. You won't get it in any movie. You won't get it in any book. Well, you'll get it in this book. See, this one will have it in. You won't get any other one. But I'm going to show you how he's going to pull that complete deception off, that everybody on planet Earth is going to think that he's the Christ. Just like Israel thought that Saul was the right one. But they got the wrong one, and then the real one showed up. See? It's never the first king that comes. It's always the second king that comes. It wasn't Saul. It was David. It wasn't Cain. It was Seth. It's not your first birth that gets you to heaven. It's the second one. You must be born again. See how it works? It just follows that line of reasoning. All right? In the middle of that tribulation period, at the 3.5 year mark, the devil changes. And now he begins to do something that we got to look at in the next passage, and we want to turn to, and that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's see what happens then. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we've got to get this down before we go any farther. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, here it comes. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, here it comes, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that is a very key verse, and you need that for next week. I'm going to read it again. Who opposes, the Antichrist, the devil, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he, as God, the devil, sitting in the temple of God, the devil, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now, here's another key one. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, you know what he's telling me? Paul's writing this in about 60 A.D. And Paul is telling the people that he's writing to about the coming Antichrist that's going to take place centuries down the line. And he also tells them that the mystery, the setting of the stage, the mystery of iniquity, the background work, the choreography of what this event's going to be is already being done while he's writing this book in 60 A.D. I'm telling you. I'm going to show you how that works here in just a moment. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth at the second coming, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, I want you to notice some things here. Now, this is what happens. Verse 3 talks about the revealing of a man of sin, and now we got a new title. He's called the son of perdition. You want to mark that. Verse 4 says that he sets himself up as God in the temple of God. And it shows you that this mystery of iniquity is already at work in 60-65 A.D. Now, here's what happens. The first 3.5 years, it's a false peace and safety. We already looked at it. Now what transpires is this. The devil, at the middle of that tribulation period, at the 3.5 year mark, this is why it's called Daniel's 70th week. What the devil does is he goes into the temple in Jerusalem. He claims to be God. He sits down on the throne in Jerusalem, shows himself to be God, exalts himself above God, and demands the whole world worships him as God. At that point, he then turns against the nation of Israel for one sole purpose. And we're going to find out how this all works in just a second. He turns against the nation of Israel to wipe them out and to destroy them. And this begins the 3.5 years where he actively pursues to wipe out every Jew on this planet. This is called the abomination of desolations, found in Matthew 24, Daniel 11, and Daniel 8. And these passages set the stage for what we're going to look at next week when we get into the whole concept, but you got to see how it works. Now, the last type of the Antichrist of our 18 is Judah. And there lies, I already said, there lies the key of how this whole thing works. There's three things the devil hates. First of all, he hates the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why he hates the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's God. And the devil wants to be God. So all through the Bible, the devil has tried to get rid of the seed that was going to produce Christ, or at the crucifixion, as we'll see in a few moments, Christ himself. So he hates Christ because Christ is the true king, and the devil wants to be that king. Hence, Absalom and David, see? Saul and David, see? Abimelech, Sisera, they're all types of it. Now, the second thing the devil hates is the nation of Israel. And the reason why he hates the nation of Israel, because Christ is going to get the throne, but Israel is going to get the land. And the devil wants that land. You know, all through the Bible, the devil's tried to get back that land. I'm going to show you here in just a moment. Then the third thing the devil hates, you and me. I'm sorry we're so far down on the list, but that's the way it is. He hates you and I. You know why? Because you and I have Christ living inside us, and the devil knows that you and I, if you haven't figured this out yet, the devil knows that you and I are part of the intricate plan of God on this planet to accomplish God's program. So he wants to kill Christ, stop the program. He wants to wipe out Israel, stop the program. And he wants to get you and I somewhere else on Sunday morning, somewhere else on Thursday night, someplace else than reading your Bible, so he can stop you and me. That simple. That simple. The devil has one plan for you and for me, that is to throw us under the bus and back up 6 or 7 times and run over us good and then leave us lying there. That's all he wants. He wants to stop you and me from plugging in to the book to help God fulfill his plan. And that's how it works. Now, you know, if you know anything about the Bible at all, you know that the devil wasn't always the devil. Back in the time around Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and you find this out from the books of Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, you know that Satan was once a cherub called Lucifer. And he had all control of God's kingdom. But he wasn't satisfied with that. And the Bible says in those two passages and other numerous places that he wanted to exalt his throne above the stars of God. And he says, I will be like the Most High. I will sit on the sides of the north. Now, that's always been his issue. From that point down through the Bible, the issue is the devil wants to be God. And he wants to rule this world. Hence, he hates Christ, he hates the Jew, and he hates you and I, and he certainly hates the Word of God. He hates the Word of God. I guess that could be the fourth thing he hates. He hates the Word of God because the Word of God reveals him to us so we can't hide. You can't give you and I misdirection when you got big neon signs pointing to the error. So now maybe Toto is a type of the Word of God. I'm just confused this morning. We know what happened. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, we start the conflict of light versus darkness. Now watch. I'm just going to walk you through this very quickly. The whole history of man and the whole history of Bible is simply about God and the devil. And I've said this many, many times. History is broken down in its lowest common denominator. God moved to accomplish a purpose. The devil moved to cut it off. That's all it is. Once you see that the devil rebelled against God and became the devil, he didn't give up and say, well, good try. No, no. He was bent on taking God's throne, becoming God, and ruling the world. And when you find it, the first thing, when God begins to put it all back together again in Genesis, and you begin to have Adam, who has two boys, Cain, and then you have Abel, the devil looks at that and says, Abel's going to bring the seed of Christ through. So what does he do? He has Cain kill Abel, canceling out the line of Christ. That's what his plan was. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that the devil has basically taken over the world. There's a race of giants. His angels come down and they cohabit with human women, and they produced a race of giants. Genesis chapter 6, there were giants in the land in those days. They're everywhere. And the devil has taken control of planet Earth, but what God did, he wiped them out in a flood. You don't go four chapters and you find Nimrod setting up the first Gentile world power. And the Gentile world power is set up in a way that it just runs rampant. And the devil runs the world. You find that God brings his line through. And you find at the end of the book of Genesis, they're down in Egypt. They're down there for 430 years. What does the devil do? Tries to wipe them out with Pharaoh. They make bricks. And he puts them under the toil of a taskmaster to wipe them out. All through the Bible. When you finally get into 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, the devil again, he infuses all of his things into them to try to destroy them. Finally, in 606 BC, when the times of the Gentiles come in, you know what he does? He scatters them across the face of the planet. They lose their own language. They lose their homeland. And now, for 400 years, they are oppressed by the satanic nations who want to, if you can't kill them, amalgamate them in and let them forget who they are. And then what happens? First coming of Christ, God said, no, I got to say this. Don't get confused with this and think that up in heaven, the scene is kind of like God's on the throne, and every time the devil one-ups him, God said, now what am I going to do? Oh, this got me. You know, don't get the idea that God's up in heaven and it's a nice, bright, shiny day and he's having a cup of coffee, you know, like we do, just kind of enjoying the morning, and an angel runs in and says, Lord, you ain't going to believe what the devil did. And he says, now what? Doesn't work that way. This whole thing is in God's plan, the way God wants it to run, and God knows what the devil's going to do before he even does it. But God's got a plan. And God, in fact, the Bible tells you in the book of Proverbs that the devil was created for a purpose. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, it talks in 9 and 10 and 11, or 11 it is, he says that, or in 9, he says that the wickedness of this world God uses to get honor and glory out of it. So it's all by God's plan. He never one-ups God. The devil makes his move and God makes his move, and it's God uses it for his own purpose. But finally, we got the crucifixion. And there's much more going on to the crucifixion in John 3:16. Much more. The battle of the ages is taking place at the crucifixion of Christ. And in essence, it really has nothing to do with your salvation and my salvation. Now, obviously, we got saved because of the crucifixion and Christ dying on the cross. My point is this. There's another whole dimension to it that most of God's people never see. Because it wasn't just your souls and my souls hanging in a balance on Calvary's cross. It was the whole concept of who's going to be number one. Who's going to be God. And the devil thought for sure that he could defeat Christ. Now, I'll tell you why that is. And you find this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. In the Old Testament, The Bible says that the devil had the keys, jingle, 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 to death and hell. That's why in the Old Testament, when somebody died, they went to Abraham's bosom. That's why in Matthew chapter 16, it talks about hell having gates. And those gates were locked, and the devil had the key. That's why nobody could resurrect from the dead. Nobody could come back from the dead, because the devil had the power of death and hell, and he had not been defeated yet. So when he goes up against Christ on the cross, that's the real battle that's taking place. Now, I know that you and I look at it as the day we got saved, and we run it back to Calvary. And that's okay. That's exactly true. But there's a bigger picture here than most of God's people. It just wasn't about your soul and my soul. It was about, on tomorrow morning, is God still going to be God? Because he faced the challenge. There's a great passage in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 8, which talks about this exact moment of time. And it shows you what's going on behind the scenes. Verse 8 says, Jesus speaking, he says, he is near, talking about God, that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Talking about the devil. Let us, Christ and the devil, stand together. Whom is an adversary? Let him come near to me. And on the cross of Calvary, the devil saw all down through the history of the Bible. He had tried to stop the plan of God by every way conceivable. Now he has the opportunity to take the person out, the Christ. If he can just keep him from coming out of that tomb, the devil will have won, God will be defeated, and the devil can now take over that throne. If the devil can just keep him in that tomb. But we know how that went down, don't we? He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, that now Christ has got those keys. You know the first thing he did? He walked down there to death in Abraham's bosom, and he opened up those gates, said to the Old Testament saints, we're going home. He couldn't do that before. He didn't have the keys. Now he's got the keys, he defeated the devil, he opened up the gates, and off they go. This is why you find in the Old Testament and of Isaiah in those places where it talks about he set the captives free. He opened up the prisons. Death was a prison. They were held captive by death, and the devil had the keys. But when he came out of that tomb, and the devil says, what are you doing? The Lord just smiled and went, jingle, 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 jingle. I got the keys. And from that point on, he had the victory over death. Now, long before that crucifixion event, Satan had infiltrated the 12 apostles. And he infiltrated the 12 apostles with our last type of the Antichrist, Judas. You're told in John 6:70 that Jesus himself said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Now, you go home and get your new NIV, there'll be a footnote there and says, he really wasn't the devil, he was just acting like he had the spirit of a devil. See? You know what that is? It's changing the sign. St. Louis is no longer this way, it's this way. Misdirection. It's changing. If I suspect if you have a Bible that has the words of Christ in red, that would be in red. I would say that if Jesus didn't know what he was, we're all in trouble. Jesus himself said, have I not chosen you 12? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And one of you is a devil. And then it tells you, he spoke of Judas, who was going to betray him. And you're going to find that that's exactly how it works in the tribulation period. You're going to find that the satanic implant, Judas, who when he died, if you could ever pick it up, he didn't go to hell. The Bible says over there in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, that Judas went to his own place. There's something special about Judas. You know, there's only two men in the Bible, and this is the real key. There's only two men in the Bible that are called by the title the son of perdition. One of them is the Antichrist himself. The other one is Judas. And there's lots of guys out there who know the Bible much better than I do that teach that they're one and the same. And we don't have time to get into that this morning. But I do know this. Judas is a Greek name. Iscariot is a Hebrew name, showing you that he's half and half. I also know this. When Judas betrays the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the devil entered into him. You find this in Luke 22, verse 3 and 4. And the devil entered into Judas. Judas was a devil, some kind of whatever, a satanic implant, much like the Antichrist will be. And when the job was to be done of finishing off Christ himself, the devil entered into a devil to finish that work. And that, when you understand that, that's why the cross of Calvary was such a horrible thing. The devil actually, from the sixth and the ninth hour, when the Bible says the sun refused to shine, you know what God did? Now, this is a great thing for you and for me, but there's two sides to this. You know what God did? God loved his son. God loved his son more than you love your sons. And I know you love your children. God loved his son 100,000 times more than you love yours. And you know what he did? He turned his back on his son and said, devil, you can have him. And God turned his back. And when God, who is light, turned his back on his son, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the planet Earth went in darkness. And on the cross, the Son of God cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what God did? He said, devil, you can have him. Take him. And boy, the devil did. The devil wanted to get him to quit. So from the sixth to the ninth hour, the devil literally brought hell to him on the cross, trying to get him to quit. You see, in Matthew 4, the devil had come to him and tempted him. And he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms. If you're really God, turn these breads to stone. See? The last thing was, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. Well, now there's a little bit of theology for you. God gives his son those kingdoms in Revelation chapter 19. You know what the devil wanted Christ to do? He wanted to admit that the devil was God, because the devil then said, I'll give you what God is going to give you if you just tell me I'm God. He wouldn't do it. Now, this is where the little phrase comes on the cross of Calvary. The devil came up when he was hanging up there, and he said, you do remember I asked you nicely once. He did, Matthew 4. This time was no more Mr. Nice Guy. This time he poured out everything that was in hell, because he had the keys. He unlocked and then unleashed hell on my Savior. Yes, for you and for me, that you and I might be partakers of his salvation. No question about that. But there's more hanging in the balance. God's deity, God's throne was hanging in the balance. Because this is the battle of the universe. This is make Battlestar Galactica and all the other science fiction stuff mundane. This is God and the devil, light and darkness, and everything is hanging in the balance. Because the devil's got the keys, and if he can just keep him in that tomb. But he couldn't. And this is exactly how it works in the tribulation. I believe that the Antichrist is alive today. I believe that we are living in a day and age that is so close to the second coming of Christ. I believe that somewhere out there in the political scene, in the religious scene, that's why you're seeing all the religious people gravitate in the last 20 years into politics. That's why you got the moral or the immoral majority or whatever you got, and you got all of the people that claim to be the advisors of the president that will wind up being homosexuals, wind up being in every scandal in the world. But it's all tying itself into one nice, neat little package. And I believe he's alive today. I believe that any day now the rapture will take place. And then the Antichrist will reveal himself as the Savior of the world. And you know what? Once you and I are gone, hey, everybody in what we call Christianity today doesn't believe anything about God anymore. They've been taught now for 60 years that Christ is not really coming back, that they're going to bring the world to a nice place, and then he's going to come back. They've been told that there's no rapture. They've been told that the hand of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same. They've been told that God's all finished with Israel. The whole religious world, once you and I are gone, has been set up to buy the man of sin as Christ. They're already teaching his doctrine in the churches today. And when the Antichrist shows up, he brings in the false peace and safety. And right in the middle, right in that middle at the abomination of desolations, just like the devil entered into Judas for the purpose of destroying Christ, the Bible says, and we're going to get into it next week, but you have to have the background first. You're going to find that the devil enters into the son of perdition for the destruction of the nation of Israel. When it came to Christ, Judas brought it so far, he did the dirty work, and then the devil stepped into him and finished him off. In the tribulation period, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, some say it's Judas again, is going to set the stage, and then at the exact same time, the devil is going to enter into the Antichrist to wipe out the nation of Israel. Same system. Because the whole problem with the devil is simply, I will be like the Most High. Now, it does not take a rocket scientist to see that the world events are rapidly approaching this time period. America has been 100+ years without a Bible. No truth. You see the deterioration of everything from our public school system to our government. You see everything in our society, families, marriages, churches, preachers, Christians, absolutely self-destructing because there's no truth and the devil is having a heyday. He has established his church over the Church of Jesus Christ. We studied it in the seven churches, the Laodicean church period. The world, especially the United States of America, has no concept of who the devil and the Antichrist is. They think he's somebody running around in a red suit with a big tail and a pitchfork and horns. They have no idea. They have no idea. And while America was hung into American Idol, while America was watching Sex and the City, while America was watching Desperate Housewives, while America was watching and occupied with everything else, in 1948, the biggest last piece of the puzzle fell into the picture, and God said, when Israel becomes a nation, that generation is not going to go away till I come back. And we're right at the end of that time period. Today in the Middle East, it's on the brink of an absolute catastrophe, the eruption into a global conflict, and nobody can stop it. The mightiest nations on this planet have been brought to their knees. They have all the technology, all the firepower, everything that you could ever want. But and given any battle in any day, they could wipe the opposition out in 30 minutes. And yet we're powerless. We're powerless. It's out of control. There's no way to stop it. In our own government, we're not even together on how to win it. We don't have any answers. We bicker bath and port. We tell the enemy, just hang on, we're moving out by this date. We do something. I mean, the battle plan for the enemy is the 6 o'clock news. They look at a house divided. They look at a country that is divided. And they just say, hey, that's America. They have no stomach for this. They have no stick-to-itiveness when it comes to winning. When a casualty rate gets too high, they'll cut and run. Just wait and see. Oh, yeah, they got all these powerful things, but they won't use it because of collateral damage. Why, if they went in and we can hide in these mosques, if they bomb the mosque, our friends, the news media, the drive-by media, will crucify them. it makes you wonder who the real enemy is, doesn't it? Boy, we've come a long day from the old days. You know, in World War II, there was no reporters. Before they sent a thing back, they had to screen it, and if it didn't have the right things to say, you know that great battles in World War II, you didn't even know the outcome for 6 or 7 months later. They didn't tell you. You didn't get it. You see, they was not going to let the defeatist attitude spread, because fear will spread through an army like a cancer. And you always got the people out there that are the defeatists. And when you let them be in charge, you're in trouble. And that's the problem today. We have the greatest military in the world, but the greatest cowards in Washington trying to manipulate them. And that's a terrible thing, but that's the way it is. It's the way it is. It's all set. It's all ready to go. Today the whole world awaits a man who can bring peace to this ravaged world and solve all of our social issues, solve all of our problems, solve all of the war and conflict, and finally bring in the utopia that we all want. Finally bring in world peace that we're all looking for. Finally we'll all get along. Finally we can work out our differences. And I got some news for you. He's on his way. But he's Saul, you're looking for David. And I'm telling him, with that introduction and background into the man of sin, how the Bible lays him out, next week we will take apart the Antichrist in his work, how he lays himself out, what exactly is the way he's going to do it. And we will enter into Revelation chapter 12 and 13, the two greatest chapters, right smack dab in the middle of Revelation, and we'll look, now that we have the foundation, now we have a background, now we have a frame of reference to understand this man of sin. Now that God has opened up the scriptures and give us what we needed to see, now we can enter in next week and understand this thing on a greater way and a greater understanding level. Because the two greatest studies in the Bible are one of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of the devil in the face of the Antichrist. And it's the two greatest studies in the Bible because they're the two main predominant characters in the Bible. They're not the theme of the Bible, but they are the two main characters of which all history and all the Bible revolve around. Light versus darkness. God and the devil. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank